get to take this off. Wow. It is difficult to sing and talk and everything with this. So it's going to take me a minute because I got to get around all of this stuff. There we go. There we go. And I'll just put it to the side. Well, the first thing I want to do is I really want to thank God for being here at First Presbyterian Church. He's our gracious and loving God, and only does God put these opportunities together. I want to thank God, the sovereign God, for putting me here. It's amazing how God puts us together. I think if we look back at lives, it's amazing how God joins us together with a person, a friend. I always tell people, never overlook a person you're meeting for the first time, because that person can be a friend, and it is God's goodness to us. Thank God for our loving God who gives me this opportunity for me to be your pastor. And my role is to care for you, to know you, to love you. And that's what I'll be doing as I'm here at First Press. Well, my number one goal is to enjoy God and to glorify Him. That is my goal in my life, and that's my purpose in my life. I want to continue to enjoy being in God's presence, talking with God, listening to God, worshiping God, and just enjoying the wonderful presence of God while I'm right here at First Presbyterian Church. And I want to do this with you. I want to glorify God by reflecting the goodness, love, graciousness, mercy, and care to all of you who is within this community. And I know that God will give us many opportunities to get to know you. My goal is truly to get to know you. I will take time, anytime I can, to get to know you personally. Sharing our stories, that is the best way for us to be able to build community. It's not about us just sitting here, coming here one time, and saying, you know, hello, but never getting the opportunity to share our stories. All of our stories are important. All of those stories that God has given us and made us go through is His way of us to be the person we are. And God wants us to use those stories to connect with others, because what it does, it reveals God's goodness and presence within those stories. So I will take opportunity as much as I can to do that. And I would love to do that. We'll meet together, we'll Zoom together, we'll talk together. Some of you, hint, hint, could take me out for lunch or dinner. We will get to know each other. So one of the best ways for us to get to know you is that you have no idea who I am. You know, first of all, you just heard that I came from the Alleghenies. It almost seems like a backwoods someplace where, you know, they're still doing all kinds of crazy things. Well, it's just a county community, Presbyterian community within Pittsburgh area, around Pennsylvania and a little in Ohio. But you're going to find out, I traveled all over the world because my dad was a U.S. Air Force sergeant who moved every place, you know, every 4 years. So I grew up being a pagan until I was my 21st birthday. I worshiped the idols and gods of drink, drugs, sex, and especially pride. Man, I was so good at being proudful. I had a great teacher, and that was my dad and my mom, but mostly my dad. And the wonderful news is one day both my mom and dad gave their lives to Christ. My mom did it shortly after I gave my life to Christ. My dad down the road gave his life to Christ after my mom passed away. That is a unique story in itself, because he did not want to live without my mom. And through that, he became a complete changed person in my life. A person who I've never heard from him to say, I love you. He never hugged me. He wasn't really affectionate. He showed me all the bad stuff to be a great pagan. And this person was just basically narcissistic in the way that he lived his life. And when he became a Christian, I want you to know it was a miracle, because he literally completely turned his life away from that and became this amazing Christian man. Well, we moved to Alaska, Anchorage, Alaska, via Elmendorf in Anchorage, when my dad was transferred here in 1973. And so I became a part of Anchorage, and I loved Alaska. I met my wife here. Her dad was the pastor at the First Presbyterian Church in Anchorage. And I tell you, talking about being scrutinized when you're taking out a young lady, that whole church claimed her to be their daughter. So it was a beautiful opportunity. Right out of high school, I got into construction, and this is right at, as you know, the oil boom, and construction was crazy, the money was crazy, and it literally, it gave me the fuel and the money to worship every pagan idol that I was worshiping. But God brought some very special people to my life, and it was amazing because these people were planting seed in my life about Jesus Christ. You know, as a pagan and as a person who kind of grew up in the Christian and Catholic tradition that didn't never really go there, we always talk about, yeah, I know God. Of course I know God. Jesus Christ, yeah, he was this great dude. Yeah, you know, all the things that we say, but we had no idea, well, I had no idea who Jesus Christ was. They planted seed and they started to water the seed. They took the time to be with this pagan person who had a foul mouth, who did terrible things. They overlooked that just to water the seed in my life. And that seed God used grew and grew. But it wasn't until a near-drowning accident in a scuba diving situation at Whittier, of all the places, in a storm, in a small craft storm, which is a story in itself, that I gave my life to Christ. People would share the good news of Jesus Christ, you know, talking about Jesus, and I would sit there and go, yeah, that's good, that's sweet, you know, that's a good guy, but I had no idea what they're talking about with this thing about being raised from the dead and, you know, and all this. And so, you know, when God opened my eyes through that scuba diving accident, I suddenly was from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of God. And it was like a birth experience. It's just like that little baby that comes out into the world, they're hit with that light and that air, that noise, everything. It's like overwhelming. And I'm sitting there going, oh my goodness, look at this kingdom. And suddenly I'm listening to the word of God. I'm going, this is awesome. God is speaking to me, you know, and I just grew and worship. We're sitting here worshiping together the God who chose me, this pagan, to live for him. So when that happened, I eventually felt God, of all the crazy things, I was doing all right. You know, construction, you know, being a Christian, getting to know all this stuff for a couple of years. And one day God said, you know, to me very lovingly, I'm calling you to be a pastor. And I said, hold it. I remember, no. And he's speaking to me, I want you to be a pastor. I'm calling you to be a pastor. I'm going, hold it. You know that I was not an academic person. You know, I grew up to being a jock. I was a jock, full-blooded jock. At school was really nothing but giving me an opportunity to play sports. And I never stood in front of people. I was not a studier. You know, I didn't study hard. I can't even remember studying for a test in my junior and senior year. And now, God has called me to, one, to stand in front of people, and two, to go to college. And so for the longest time, I knew those were the resources I had to, those things that I had to do as a pastor, but I kept pushing that call away. And the reason why I'm saying this to all of you is that some of you will be called to be an elder, whether it be a ruling elder or a teaching elder. And sometimes when you hear that call, you're going, holy God, I can't do that. You know, I can't. And God kept reminding me, Peter, I'm going to qualify you. I'll give you the resources to make the pastor that I want you to be. Just trust me. Go to college. Take opportunities to speak. Just do it. Take it. And it was scary, but God revealed to me that I had a heart to learn, to gain knowledge, and it was amazing, the transformation, but it all had to do with the fact that I felt so unqualified. All I had to do was just, okay, God, I'll obey you. I don't know how we're going to do it, but by faith, I'm going to take those steps. And the same way, God's going to call you. God's going to give you opportunities to respond to a call, whatever that may be, and you'll sit back and go, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can do this. I can't do it. But God will remind you that I'll take care of this. I will provide you the means and a resource to make the person that I want you to be. So that happened. In the midst of that, I met this amazing Christian girl. I got married to her, and Cynthia is wonderful. With God's will, that she's planning to come up here in March, right around the 22nd. We're making plans for that. She is probably the most amazing, this is her husband's talking to him, person you'll ever meet in life. She is an authentic Christian who loves people, who is kind, who is generous, who is sweet, and I have no idea why God put me with her, because I don't deserve this girl, this woman. But you'll meet her, you'll be blessed by her, and I'm hoping maybe that she'll get to sing to you, because she has a beautiful voice. And not only a beautiful voice, she really does it humbly, in a way that she wants to do it for God. So I have 5 kids. I actually had educators, a professor who chastised me, with anger, for having 5 children, because I was using up all the resources. And I'm looking around going, I'm using up all the resources? Where? But 2 girls, 3 boys, and they're all hoping that if I'm around here a little longer, next 6-7 months, they're wanting to visit me, and I'm looking forward to that opportunity for you to get to know them. So I'm here. I'm a person who loves outdoor sports, indoor sports, outer space sports. No. You get the... I love sports. I'm a very active person. I have 2 grandsons, Arlo and Otis. I have 2 amazing son-in-laws who both love the Lord, and especially they love my daughters. I love going out to lunch, dinner. I said that twice already. I know I did. And also, I love to cook. So I'm hoping for opportunities. If we can get together, I can cook for the men or whatever we can do. I love to get my hands in there, and I enjoy cooking. So that's just a little about who I am. Obviously, there's much, much more, but I'm looking so forward to getting to know you. I really am. And I'll be asking questions. I'll say, well, now, how'd you marry? How'd you meet her? And why'd you go here? And how'd you become a Christian? And why are you here at First Press? And why do you like this place? I'm going to say, I'm going to get to know your story. So please bear with me when I start asking questions. If you don't want me to know you, well, I'm pretty sure you're going to walk away from me as I come up to you. I'll take that cue. You walk away, I'm going, hello, and she'll walk. I know that you don't want me to get to know you. So, but I will do my best. So today, we are looking at the sermon. It's called We Are Farmers, okay? You remember the jingle in commercials that you see on TV sometimes? It's We Are Farmers, dump, da dump, dump, dump. You know that? Okay, good. Thank God. Glad that commercial came up here. Well, I want you to know the little story behind that. In 1922, Tyler and Levy, they grew up in the rural area, and they moved into a more urban area, and they realized that farmers and the rural people, when they start putting together this insurance company, that they were better drivers than people in the city. So they developed an insurance company that would help the farmers and rural people to pay less because they're better drivers. That's where they decided to make their insurance company called We Are Farmers. Now, they are right. We are farmers. Matter of fact, I just want you to know that God made it very clear in Scripture that all of us, even if you don't like it, but all of us are called by His command, by His voice, for us to be farmers. Now, we can sow good seed. Well, let me tell you this. We either will sow good seed or bad seed. We will be doing something every time we're out connecting with people. Either we'll be planting good seed, bad seed. We'll be either watering good seed or bad seed. So I want to help us to understand that powerful dynamic that God has called to us. Now, I don't know if you've ever taken the time just to really understand the miracle of a seed. I mean, within that little seed, there is potential that is crazy. And one of the best ways for me to describe this, because I had a chance to visit Socorro National Park. I don't know if anybody ever done that in California. But has anybody? Sequoia National Park? Well, we got one, two. Okay. So when you get there, as you know, they are huge. And one of the first trees that you will visit or see is General Sherman. It is the largest living plant in the world. Now, there are some plants on the coast that are a little taller. There are some cypress trees in Africa that are a little wider. But by volume, General Sherman is the largest plant, tree in the world. And when you get there, you could see why. First of all, it's 25 feet in diameter. So it takes a handful of people to get around that, just to put your arms around it, linked up. And you look up, and that trunk just goes straight up. So you see this crazy big tree, the biggest plant in the world, and you're wondering, oh my goodness, I wonder what the pine cone looks like. It has to be huge. You know, I mean, I've been around a lot of pines. You know, the black spruce that has that little crazy little pine that looks, you know. But, you know, being around a pine, in fact, there is a log pine in California, which is a good-sized pine, but nothing compared to the sequoia tree. But their pine cone, I don't know if you've seen it, are like huge.
Yeah.
So I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to find this pine cone. I'm going to look around, and I'm expecting like a bush. And I'm looking around, and I'm seeing these little things on the ground, and they're only about that big. They're just that big. And I picked one of them up, and I'm going, oh my goodness, this little pine cone with its little seed is the very seed that caused this tree to grow. It baffles me. You know, I'm sitting there going, wow. And I think you've heard, you know, I got it here. Matter of fact, this was on my desk when I first came here. Well, behind me. These are mustard seeds. And I think we know that these things are like, I have to be careful because, you know, if I drop them, well, I got a half a dozen in my hand, which I only wanted one. So you got this mustard seed that is, oops, there goes all of them. No. So you have this teeny bitty pine seed. I mean, excuse me, mustard seed. I can't even show it to you. It is so small. So that little thing, well, there you go. That little thing grows to be a bush and a tree about 6 to 20 feet high. So we are understanding the miracle of a seed and the importance of that seed. It's remarkable. It's a miracle. And when you add the right resource and the right ingredients to that seed, you know, you'll give it an opportunity to grow. But still, okay, there has to be something in that seed through God's wonderful miracle that actually allows it to grow. There's a cute little story that I remembered a long time ago of a little girl that was given some seeds from her class, you know, these little seeds, flower seeds, and she just wanted to grow these seeds. And she was told about how wonderful these seeds will grow and the colors and all that. So she went out, you know, back in the yard and planted these little seeds in a row. And so she goes there, and every day she goes out there, and she looks and goes, it's not growing. So she would dig up the seed and look at it and going, oh, it hasn't grown. So he puts it back in that little place there, and next day she goes out there, she's expecting a plant, and she goes, and there's nothing there, and she goes back and digs it out and going, oh, what's wrong with these seeds? Yeah, the seed has to go through a special process in order for it to grow. And today we'll be looking at that here in this passage. I'm going to be sharing with you the unique story or process of what a corn seed goes through in the Midwest. But right now we'll be looking at this passage here, God's Word, and God's given me this beautiful opportunity to explain this to you. But Paul has written to a letter. It's probably Romans was his first letter, but people debate over it. But I really believe Paul wrote Romans. 1 Corinthians is very obvious that he wrote that. So he's writing to a struggling church. And I want to read a quote from Life Application Bible, one of the commentators who put this quote together. Without Paul's presence, the Corinthian church had fallen into divisionist and disorder. This resulted in many problems which Paul addressed squarely. We must be concerned for unity and order in our local churches, but we should not mistake an inactivity for an order to cordially for uniting. We too must squarely address problems in our church. One of the most important themes that Paul has given us is the theme of maturity. And he speaks to us in many of his letters. Maturity is very important for all of us. The first part of maturity is that God wants us to grow in our very simple faith, that when we come to know the Lord, there is a growth period. When the time I gave my life to Christ, there was a huge growth period because I knew very little about God's Word, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, I was just so, I can say, so far removed from that type of that living that I had to grow. And there was words that were thrown out to me and things said in church, and I'm sitting there going, what does that mean? You know, it's just simple things that all of us say. Even the concept of grace. Grace is a word that you don't use in the real world. You don't. Think about it. It's rarely, rarely ever used. Graciousness. But the concept of grace is something that I never even understood until I started to really get into God's Word, and God helped me to grow in that understanding. So there is this very special time in our life when we are starting to grow that we're becoming mature. Well, there's the other bad part of growth. There's immaturity. And when we have been Christians for a long time, that we stop growing. And for the very sad part is that we tend to live by the flesh. That the flesh and the spirit are warring against each other. Paul says that so many times. And even in Galatians, it's very clear that Paul says that we are liberated from the flesh so we can live by the Spirit. So let's go to the passage and let's read it and hear it again from God. But I, brothers and sisters, cannot address you as spiritual people. How do you like that? I can't address you as spiritual people. But as people of the flesh and as infants in Christ, the flesh, the sarx, you know. And that flesh he's talking about is this flesh that's ruled by these desires, by sinfulness, that's been basically programmed, because that's what the flesh is. It responds to the sinful desires of our life. I fed you with milk, you know, just, you know, some real simple stuff, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now, you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. You are still responding. You're trying to live this Christian life, but instead of being led by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, you are being led by your flesh, and you're doing things within this church that is causing division and hurt and anger and all those things. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? A flesh way, if that's the word. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? They're talking to very two important Christian leaders, and they allowed for those two Christian leaders, okay, because of their different Christian styles, to separate them. I follow Apollos. I follow, you know, so I'm better because I follow Apollos. No, I'm better because I follow, you know, we. So God's, you know, and Paul goes, no, that's not the way you do things. In fact, you're to be led by the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians, he brings it out very clear. You probably have heard this before, but in Galatians 5 and 16, and I want to make sure that we read this because it really helps us to understand what Paul is talking about. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, okay? To keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, which is a beautiful dynamic as it is. Now, the works of the flesh, and you know, these are the works of the flesh. This is being led by our flesh, are evident, very evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those you do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, this is when we are responding by our flesh, this is what happens. This is the fruit of the evidence of how we live our life. But, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is this. It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And there's actually more to the fruits of the Spirit than this, fruit of the Spirit. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. Okay? The flesh with its passion and desires. If we live by the Spirit, verse 25, let us also keep step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So Paul is helping them understand there is these two sides that we have, the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh is what something I lived like when I was a pagan. All those things that they were listed, I did them, you know, easily, because my sinful flesh that is now being led by a sinful person is does these things naturally. It's just a part of who I am. But now I am of the Spirit, born again. God is, I planted that Holy Spirit in you to empower you, but also to transform you so that you can live by the Spirit. And here are some of the fruits of the Spirit. You're going to love people unconditionally. You're going to be a person of faith. That means look at something, even when it doesn't have all the evidence, and believe that God wants us to do it. So there's so many ways to understand it, but God wants us to be free from the flesh, you know, desires of the flesh, that we can live by the Spirit. So let's get back to 1 Corinthians. So what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Now he's given us this explanation. Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, meaning bringing God's word, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, planting God's word, God's word, God's word. Apollos watered, but God gave the strength. As we understand, watering means he takes what's already planted and he continues to water it by the relationships that he is in with that person. You just can't plant seed. You have to plant and water seed, which means we commit ourselves to a relationship with the person that we planted seed in. Okay? So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. He says, hey, come on. Yeah. What is really important, he says, only God gives us the growth, the increase. That's the beautiful thing about a seed. We could sit there, we plant it, we water it. We'll learn about it here in a minute. We water it, but what happens is that by this wonderful miracle, God takes that seed and brings it to a place of growth. Marta did a beautiful job on the bulletin. I don't know if you had a chance. You had a chance to see it, but it had to do with this beautiful, the plants that just came up from the ground. That is a beautiful picture of how God, in that miracle of growth, grew that seed through the right ground, watering, and everything. So, there are many examples in the New Testament. God uses seed, and planting seed as a way to describe the kingdom of God. There is. Jesus used it many times. Matthew 13:19. Jesus speaks of the seed is either planted on trodden paths, rocks, thorns, or good ground. He talks about it. I think a lot of us know this story. He goes, this is what, you know, you plant seed, but this is how it lands. And he talks about this and on good ground. Then 13, he made it very, very clear in Matthew 13:37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And that good seed is connected to the Word of God, Jesus Christ. When we plant the good seed, when we plant the Word of God in people's lives, that is what God wants us to do. So, and then it ends with number 9, we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So he's reminding us, hey, community, you know, you need to know that God wants you to plant seed and water it within your community so that good seed, so you can grow, so we all can grow. So the theme this morning is this, we are commissioned farmers to plant and water good seed into people's lives. Let me share that again if you want to write it down. We are commissioned by God, farmers, to plant and water good seed into people's lives. We are commissioned farmers. God commissioned all of us as disciples of Christ to plant and water good seed. There are two amazing passages that immediately tells us how God has chosen us and commissioned us and expect us to plant and water seed. And Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven," this is from Acts 1, "and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Sorry, this is Matthew. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So, we got this great commission, and you'll hear that from me so many times, because this is the commission that God has given us. We are to go out. But what he did, right after that, he gave us the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the world." So he says, this is my commission, and this is the Holy Spirit that I've given you to commission you to do this. You only can do it by the Spirit. So I realize I am just definitely running out of time here. Oh, my goodness. So I'm going to continue and try to end this really quickly because of that time. God has called us to be farmers. God has commissioned us to be farmers. You're doing it. By the Holy Spirit, God is leading us, directing us to be farmers, to plant good seed, and to water it with the relationships we have. He's called us. We can't get away from that. That is his purpose for us to do that. It is his purpose for us. And I know that a lot of times people in this world struggle with, what is my purpose in life? I could tell you this, as disciples of Christ, our purpose too is to enjoy God and to glorify him. Enjoying God is meaning to have those wonderful, excellent relationship with our Father in heaven. That's where joy comes from. But to glorify God is this. God says, I want you to go out and you're my farmer and you're going to plant good seed. And you're going to water it and I will bring fruit to that. So I'm going to cut through a lot of this real quickly. God has helps us to intentionally plant the seed. It's something that's intentional. It doesn't happen like, oh, you know. No, we are intentionally, just like the farmer in the Midwest, they take that corn seed, they measure the soil, they measure the exact space on that land and have it all graphed out exactly how far that seed should be. They get the best seed that they believe that once you put a seed in, it will grow. Because in the old days, you put two or three seeds in because you didn't know if one or two are going to grow. But they have it down to a science. And they have on this tractor, okay, a computer. And that computer has already got all the information, and they got the planter in the back. So intentionally, okay, they are going across the field. They know exactly the whole field, where they're going to plant that seed, exact distance from each other, and they plant with intention, okay? And they wait for the watering. That's the hard part. But they wait for the watering. God wants us to intentionally. Matter of fact, let me put it this way. He commands us and commissions us to intentionally plant good seed, his word, into our lives, into the believers in this church here, and to people outside who are non-believers. Intentionally. It's something that we do intentionally. And then we water them. And I shared with you, watering, we look for opportunities. God provides the soil for that. We plant the seed. We plant the seed, and then we water. How do we water? We water with the relationships. Because if you just plant seed and don't water it, is that seed going to grow? No. So that's why having intentional planting and making relationship with the people that you plant that seed is vitally important to what God has called us to do. And guess what? Who gives the increase? God. See, that's probably one of the most wonderful thing that God has given me at a very, very early stage in my life as a Christian and as a pastor. Peter, you may not ever see the fruit. And sometimes you will. You'll see the fruit in so many ways, but sometimes you won't. But all I want you to do is to plant and water. Plant and water. Wherever you go, plant and water. And the sad thing, friends, that we also plant bad seed. We do. There are times we allow our flesh to do the talking. And through our rage, through our anger, through our controlling, through whatever it is, we plant bad seed. And sometimes we water it by continuing to abuse the situation. And God says, that's the flesh. And one thing that Satan loves to do, he wants us to be divided in our marriages, in our family, in our, you know, at our work, in our church. He loves dividing us. So God intentionally wants us to be planters and watering. And this happens, and let me get back here. It happens in three different ways. First of all, he wants us to plant every day through reading, through worshiping, through studying God's Word, through conversing with other people God's Word. We are in this process of continuing to plant. We grow. And the watering comes from that relationship that God gives us with Him and with others. The second part is within us. God has put us together as a community to plant, to water. Your relationships right now, and the times you give opportunities like myself to plant a seed, you know, plant a seed, water, and we are growing because of the plant, the planting the seed and the watering. It's intentional, the watering, making those relationships, forgiving one another, you know, making sure that you address those things that have conflicts, forgive, and then God uses that opportunity for us to grow. And thirdly is when we go outside. Every time we go out in that community, every time we meet a non-believer, think of this. The way that you respond to that non-believer is either you're going to be planting good seed or bad seed. I don't care. It's amazing sometimes I see Christians how they treat waiters. I've seen waitresses, servants, people that serve, their employees. I've seen that, and I'm going, you know, we can't, as Christians, treat non-believers in a terrible way. God has called us, first of all, to kind of prepare the soil. Well, hello, Judy. I'm picking up some Diet Coke. You can see I'm a Diet Coke drinker, not a coffee. Well, you know, hi, I'm new here. You know, and it's nice to see you. I'll probably be around here every other day picking up my Diet Coke. And, you know, it's good to see you. You know, preparing the soil, planting seed. And what happens is, through time, God gives us opportunities to do what? To share the good news of Jesus Christ. So, I will end with this. Oh, my goodness. I will end with this. God, first of all, has chosen us to be sons and daughters. We need to know that. You didn't choose God. This is our Presbyterian faith. We think, oh, God, I'm ready. You know, I'm going to finally choose you, my Father. No, that's not how He does it. You know, there's more to that. God chose us. God chose me, opened my eyes to the kingdom of God, and I responded. He chose us to be sons and daughters. Even within that little phrase that I said, there is great praise and worship. He would choose us, me. We never must forget that. He chose us. That's the point. Also, He chose us to be farmers, and He put us to be a part of a great purpose, and that purpose is to be a part of His work within the community, within the kingdom of God. In itself, we got to remind, that is amazing purpose. What a gift to us that we're part of His kingdom, and He uses us to plant and water. Plant and water. And He's given us this community, and He's given us people outside the world. And it's just a reminder that we keep needing to remind ourselves. So just imagine yourself when you're out there meeting someone. You're going to making a friend here at the church. You're getting connected with them. Look for opportunities to plant good seed. How can I encourage this person in their faith? How can I share God's word to this person? And not only that, how can I continue to make a relationship with this person? Help me to listen. Help me to really step out of the way to get to know this person. You remember, love is not a feeling. It's never been about a feeling. It's been about a decision. It's about, God, I will make a decision, a sacrifice. The greatest way to love a person is to sacrifice your life for that person. It means willing to take your time, whatever it is, to sacrifice in order to get to know that person. God wants us to do that. And then we continue with that. What a blessing. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank You for this opportunity. I know that I went a little longer with Your word. But I felt truly that this is the word that you've given me to, again, just remind us of your goodness and your love and how you have, you're using us, you're helping us to be that farmer, that wonderful instrument of your love and care to come into people's lives and to plant your word, your amazing, beautiful, miracle word, that seed in that person's life, and help us to be sacrificial in our time and resources to know people around us. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.
Lord, I find you in the seeking. Lord, I find you in the dark.